Grace and mercy to you from God our Father and from our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to take a look at the gospel for today, especially the first verse of that gospel, chapter 9, verse 9. Here's what it says. Jesus walked along and he saw a tax collector named Matthew sitting in his offices, and he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus got up, Matthew got up and followed Jesus. You know, I'm guessing that all of us would consider ourselves pretty much ordinary people. We're not scholars. We're not working over Fermi lab, creating new physics and stuff like that. We're not writing great pieces of literature that are bestsellers over and over again. We're just plain ordinary people. So was Matthew. So was Abraham. Well, I want to tell you first of all, though, about somebody who lived around the turn of the last century, the 1900s. The woman's name was Doris Taylor. Ring a bell? I didn't think so. She lived around at least 1909, I think it was the year she was born. She lived in South Australia. When she was 7 years old, she had a really bad accident, and it caused injury to her spine. And then by the time she was 16, she was very seriously disabled. She couldn't turn her head. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't sit up by herself. But during the Depression, that was the 1930s or so, she became concerned for those in Australia, where she lived, who were disadvantaged. And she began supplying midday meals, luncheon-time meals, for the aged, for the chronically ill in their homes. That was the beginning of Meals on Wheels in South Australia. Now remember, Doris was a cripple. She was wheeled around on a bed that was sort of a lightweight thing and she needed constant care and attention. But she still put a lot of energy into creating this organization to help others whom she considered worse off than she was. There was a need, and God called Doris Taylor, ordinary, seemingly ill-suited, terribly disabled. And God called her to carry out that ministry. We would probably say, you know, if she had said, "I can't do it, I'm not able to do it," we'd agreed and we'd gone along with her. And in our readings for today, we may meet two very ordinary people in the scriptures. Abraham first, and then Matthew. It's true, Abraham was a very successful businessman. Over the years, he had become pretty wealthy. And God had promised that he would be the father of a great nation. But the arrival of that heir was pretty long in coming. Took far too long. And Abraham and Sarah were no spring chickens. And so Abraham decided to take matters into his own hands. Maybe you know the story. It's when things began going wrong. He was successful in a lot of stuff, but when it came to his family, things were a real mess. He tried to hurry along God's plan and got a servant girl pregnant. And when Hagar had a child, Ishmael, Sarah, Abraham's wife, began picking on her, bullying her, we would say today. And Sarah really treated Hagar pretty cruelly. Well, Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, Ishmael, and they had to flee the family circle, because Sarah didn't want Hagar messing up her life. It's almost like a script writer from some soap opera got together with Bible writers, and they put together this story. And then we hear about Matthew this morning. We don't know that much about Matthew, but we know that as a tax collector, he was one of the most unpopular people in town. It meant that he worked for the Romans, and that branded him as a traitor. Tax collectors made sure they got their cut of what they collected. They were known even to cheat widows and orphans, so that was no big deal. And when Jesus calls Matthew to follow him, Matthew leaves everything behind, and ventures forth with nothing more than Jesus promised to make him a disciple. And you wonder, why does God choose people like Abraham or Matthew to be his missionary, to be his disciples, to go out and tell the world that I'm the Redeemer, Jesus is the Redeemer, and I'm dying on the cross for you? Why does God do things like that? Why would Matthew be chosen to be one of the disciples? He could have found people with a lot better credentials than Matthew. And he chooses a thief and a cheat like him. We wonder about all of this, but that seems to be the way God acts. God chooses people who are unusually plain and ordinary, people who have their fair of marriage and family problems, people whose futures are not all that promising. At least they think about that. I had planned to show a picture by the Renaissance artist Correggio. He's an Italian, as you can guess, and he had several jobs painting in the city of Rome. However, unlike a lot of other artists, Correggio never got himself involved in some kind of scandal or other. But I got to tell you that Correggio, in the turn of the century in the 1500s, had a police record a mile long. He was a fighter. He loved to get into squabbles. But he was no angel. Why did God choose him? It was the bishop of the day who called Correggio and said, I want you to paint some paintings. The fellow who had painted the ceiling of the chapel that the bishop had left to be built with his will when he died had already been painted with gold and beautiful colors and painting work there. You remember, you've seen pictures of the chapel that Michelangelo painted in the Vatican City, something like that. But the fellow who did that kind of work, he said, I have too many other jobs in other cities. I can't do this kind of work for you guys. Get somebody else. And so they looked around and they found this tough guy, this guy who was always getting into fights, this artist who painted three paintings in the life of Matthew, because that's what the will called for. Some great pictures about Matthew and his life. And this one was the picture of Matthew working at his tax booth in some bar corner in the city of Rome. God chooses ordinary people, people with their share, their fair share of problems. And in that painting that Correggio painted, he captured the very moment when Jesus surprises Matthew with the light of God streaming into his life. Correggio was, in fact, criticized for the way he painted the picture because they said, it doesn't really look very religious. And they identified that it was painted in some tavern, some bar in Rome. And the people who were working with Correggio weren't the cream of the crop in the city of Rome. They were fellow cheats and thieves like Correggio was. When the church for which he had painted the calling of Matthew refused to pay for the work that he did, because it didn't look religious enough, the painter Correggio replied, "Our Lord loved the outcast, and he called upon the common people. And that's the Lord for whom I paint." Jesus had called Matthew, and we are told that he went to the tax collector's house and had a meal with him later in the evening, along with other disciples to be, people who were tax collectors as well. And when somebody complained that Jesus should have been eating dinner with those who were in the know, who were the religious elite, Jesus overheard what he said. And he said, "You know, people who are well don't need a doctor, only those who are sick. I haven't come to call respectable people. I've come to call the outcasts." Jesus hung around with sinners like you and me, people who are in need of God's mercy and forgiveness and grace, just like Matthew and just like the other disciples that Jesus called to follow him, because that's for whom he came. That's for whom he died on the cross. That's for whom he rose on Easter morning. It's easy to suppose that anybody who ever had a problem with anger, resentment, would qualify for God's call. But people like that are people whom called. And you want to know some other people that Jesus calls? The sick, the lame, the disillusioned, the depressed, the despairing, the underweight, the overweight. God calls those people as well. God called people with problems. God called people who created problems. God called people with problems unlike any other problems anyone had ever seen. God called all kinds of people. People who thought they were smarter than anybody else, stronger than anybody else. And he called people who thought they were dumber than they could be, or weaker, or worse than others. He called people who worry too much. He called people who don't worry enough. He called people who put down other people. He called people who couldn't stand up for themselves. All are called by Jesus to follow him, to be joined to him in baptism by water and the word, as the Holy Spirit takes hold of our lives and says, "We are God's children. We are his own." Oh, and add the ungrateful, the impatient, the greedy, the gossipy, the people we don't like. And if I've left anybody else out, Jesus calls you too. And Jesus said, "I haven't come to call respectable people. I've come to call outcasts." Each of us here this morning is an example of the ordinary kind of people that Jesus calls to be his disciples. And you may not be in the same kind of a mess that Abraham and his family was, or as big a cheat as Matthew. That's good, that's great. But if God could call them and use them in his plans, think how much more God can use you. St. Paul reaffirms this whole idea of God calling those who are least and insignificant when he says to the Corinthians and writes to them, "Now remember what you were, my friends, when God called you. From the human point of view," Paul goes on to write, "few of you were wise or powerful or of high social standing. God chose what the world looks down on and despises and thinks is nothing. He looks down on you and says, 'I don't care who you are, what you are, I love you. And by water and word of holy baptism, he makes you his child. And he says, maybe you don't feel like a disciple, but I have called you. Jesus has chosen you to be his own, to be in his kingdom, in his family. And he says, you are mine. And the truth of the matter is that God doesn't call us because of our feelings, our actions, our goodness. God called on the basis of his love for Matthew. He called Simon Peter the same way, on the basis of his love for Peter, not because of his great skill as a fisherman. You remember they were out all night and didn't catch a thing. Who of us hasn't tried that when we gave up, when we gave a shot at catching fish once in a while? And Jesus says to you and to me, wherever we happen to be, whatever we happen to be doing, follow me. And it's a personal call, and he extends it to us. The call from Jesus is the call to follow the carpenter of Nazareth, Mary's son, the Son of God, who comes with power and who dies on the cross and says, it is finished. Your sins are forgiven. And then on Easter Day, he says to you and me, as he said to the angels, he's not here. To the women who came, the angels said to them, he's not here, he's risen. Go and tell the others, tell the disciples that the Son of Man is risen. And he will come again after he ascends to claim you as his own. Put aside your fears, maybe your prejudice, your own personal needs even, and tackle the call that Jesus gives to you. Abraham and Matthew may have been ordinary people. When they heard the call of God, they obeyed. You and I are ordinary people, but God calls you and me, and he looks for us to respond. He is blessing the world through each of us as we say and do what God calls us to do. And it may seem seemingly insignificant that you are someone in God's plan, in his hands, an ordinary person. He calls you nonetheless. Oh, I got another challenge for you before you leave this room today. God has chosen you. Why don't you choose someone this week and let them see in you the love of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and for them. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.